still remember the first time I spoke in public, and I had quite a bit of time given to me. And in about 5 to 10 minutes, I had nothing more to say. I had told everything that I knew on the subject. And it always reminds me of the preacher, you know, who had the same kind of a problem. The first sermon that he preached, so the second sermon that he preached, he thought he'd take the Bible for a text. And he went through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the way through the prophets till he got to the minor prophets. And he finally got to Hosea. And he said, well, here's Hosea. Now, what are we going to say about him? Some fellow in the back row piped up. He said, well, he can have my seat. I'm going home. So, so we'll see how well I can do next week if you want me to wind up at 7:30, 6 to 7:30. That's a little new. But anyway, we'll see what we can do. I hope that changing to 6 o'clock on a Sunday night will be a means of real blessing. Now, talking about taking up a long portion in the Word of God, that is exactly what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to use the overhead projector a little in a little while. And what I'd like you to do between now and next Sunday night, I would like you to read through two books in the Old Testament, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Now, there isn't a novel written that is better reading than 1st and 2nd Samuel. If you've never read these two books, I'm going to give you a basic outline of the two books tonight. And we're going to use Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua for the foundation for 1st and 2nd Samuel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of looking into your Word. Your Word is a revelation given by Thee for the instruction of Thy people and for the well-being of those who indeed love you. And we pray, our God, that as we examine the structure tonight of 1st and 2nd Samuel, what its basis is, that we may glorify you in the doing of it. Grant that this time spent together is not just past, because it's another Sunday night and we come to a meeting. But may this be a profitable time wherein thy name is glorified and wherein we can behold the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. In the closing section of the book of Numbers, and I invite you to begin with me tonight in the book of Numbers, chapter 33. I'm just going to say a few things about this chapter. It's quite an interesting chapter, one that may bore you quite a bit if you read it through, but it's very interesting. For in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, Moses is about to depart to be with the Lord. And Moses here reminds the children of Israel, he writes down the 42 encampments that the children of Israel had from the time that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage until they came to the plains of Jericho. That's what you have here in Numbers chapter 33. Now, can you imagine, and you, in order to appreciate this, you have to put yourself into the proper framework. How would you like, as a wife and a mother, to have to break camp 42 times and move on? That's what they did. Every time the cloud moved, the children of Israel broke camp, and they followed the Shekinah glory cloud, which was the presence of God in their midst, all the way from Egypt to Canaan. And the names of the places where they stopped in those 42 encampments are very important. Now I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we are going to begin in chapter 1, and I'm going to go through the first 7 chapters very rapidly. in the book of Deuteronomy, what you have is the new generation that is being instructed in the ways of the Lord. Here is a generation of people, Israelites, who had not seen, or if they did see it, they were very young. They had not been involved as a 20-year-old or above in the departure from Egypt. All those who were 20 years old and above died in the wilderness, except two, Joshua and Caleb. All the other Israelites died in the wilderness that were 20 years old and above. Now there's a new generation who is going to go in and occupy the land of Canaan. And in Numbers chapters 1 through 7, Israel is reminded by Moses of all their journeys again. And they're also given instructions on how to possess the land. They are told how they must do it. And that you have in chapters 1 through 7. Now in chapter 8, we're going to do a little reading. In Numbers chapter 8, the Lord is speaking, and he says to this generation, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." In other words, here God tells them, I want you to remember. On a Lord's Day morning, we remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. Our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And what a delight it is to remember the Lord. But here, to this generation, he says, "I want you to remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee." And as I was preparing this, I took this personally. And I went back over my life, taking up various stages wherein the Lord led me as a child of God. It's a great opportunity. And then in this chapter, in verses 3 through 6, he reminds them of the blessings they enjoyed. Notice what he says. "And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger." When they went hungry in the wilderness, God was in it with them. "He permitted them to hunger. And he fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." God here tells them he loved them, he led them, he cared for them all the way. Then in verses 7 through 9, we have instructions concerning the land to which they're coming. The Lord says in verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." So here we have a list of all the blessings that are just waiting for them in the land of Canaan. But when you come to the next verse, beginning in verse 10, and all the way to the end of the chapter, we have warnings if they forget the Lord. He says, beginning in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How easy it is when we're affluent and when we have what we really want to forget the Lord our God. So here's a warning to the children of Israel. I want you to get the picture so far. Numbers 33, there are 42 encampments. Deuteronomy 1 through 7, all the way which the Lord thy God led them, the blessings he showered upon them, what they can expect in the land, and the curses that are upon them if they fail to honor him. That brings us to chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I've taken a long time here, and you'll notice Deuteronomy chapter 28 has 50 some verses. In fact, it has 68 verses. It's a long chapter. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, we have Moses about to die. It is his farewell address. It is bringing to them before their eyes the conditions of the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is the covenant of the land which God made with the people of Israel when they entered the land. Now the covenant is in chapter 27. We're going to go back to that in a moment. But I want you to notice chapter 28, because chapter 28 is very important. In the first 14 verses, you have the blessings. And you'll notice all the blessings that he lists. And it shall come to pass, verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. In other words, every area of life is going to be blessed in an abundant way. In listing the blessings, he takes 14 verses. But beginning in verse 15 and all the way to the end of verse 68, he lists the curses that shall come upon them if they do not hearken to the voice of the words of the covenant that they're going to enter into. A few Sundays ago, when I was speaking on unbelief Sunday morning, I mentioned the curses of Ebal. And I noticed a look on a lot of people's face. What are the curses of Ebal? And the curses of Ebal are the verses that are here in chapter 28. If they fail to honor the Lord in the land that the Lord their God gave them, then these curses would overtake them. Now go back to chapter 27. Chapter 27. Here we have the basis of the Palestinian covenant, which is the land covenant that God gave and that the children of Israel entered into. I'm going to read the first five verses and then verse 12 so that we get the picture that we're going to see when we get into the book of Joshua. Verse 1, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt get thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. Now you'll remember when Israel passed through the Jordan River, they took up 12 stones out of the Jordan River and they carried them with them until they got to Mount Ebal. So we'll read on further. Verse 3, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Now verse 12, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. And he lists the tribes that are going to be on Mount Gerizim, and the tribes of Mount Gerizim are going to read the blessings. And those other tribes that are on Mount Ebal are going to read the curses that God pronounced in the next chapter. Now turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, Joshua, the very next book, Joshua chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 30. Here we have the confirmation of the Palestinian covenant that they entered into with the Lord. At this time, that Palestinian covenant becomes law. And here is where they enter into it in a very real way. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of a whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as a stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. In other words, in Numbers chapter 33, you have the journeys of the children of Israel from the time of Egypt, when they were redeemed from bondage, until the time that they came to the plains of Jericho, 42 encampments. Deuteronomy 8, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And then he mentions how he blessed them and why they should remember. That just as a father chastens a son that he loves, so the Lord dealt with his people. Then in Deuteronomy 28, what you have are the listings of the ways in which God will bless, the blessings and the cursings. Then in Joshua 8, you have the setting up of the altar on Mount Ebal, the reading of the law, and the blessings and the cursings, and Israel agreeing thereto. Now when we come to 1 Samuel, it took me a long way to get to 1 Samuel. And between now and next Sunday night, I would like you to read through these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, for they are a rich blessing. Now the main theme of 1 and 2 Samuel, I'm just going to refer to these two books as Samuel. And the main theme is fertility. Blessing and fertility come from God. Blessed will be every part of your life. And the theme or the motif of fertility, the main theme, is seen throughout this structure in 1st and 2nd Samuel. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to list the seven structural elements in 1st and 2nd Samuel. We're going to look at them as a whole, as one work. And you'll notice you have the Eli and the Samuel narrative. That is the first. And in the Eli and Samuel narrative, you see in the family of Eli a curse coming upon them, and you see blessing coming upon Samuel. Samuel rises, Eli falls, exactly as the covenant stated would transpire in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now you have to keep this before you. Brother Sutton has a hymn that he likes very much. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So where there's obedience to the covenant, there's going to be blessing. And the first narrative that you have, and we're going to look at this narrative the next Lord's Day evening in a very unique way. But you'll notice there is fertility in the house, in the family of Elkanah, the father of Samuel, where once there was barrenness. And the idea of fertility keeps going. You see, the blessing of Samuel, and there becomes infertility in the family of Eli, for the whole of the family of Eli is cursed. Check it out as you read through 1 Samuel. The second one is the history of the ark. Because of the foolishness of the house of Eli, the ark of the covenant was taken captive by the Philistines. The ark of the covenant was the ark of the covenant was the presence of God in the midst of Israel. And when the ark of the covenant was taken by the Philistines, it became a curse to the Philistines. And there was no real blessing until the ark of God returned to Israel. And there's a great section in there that deals with the ark of the covenant. And it's very important, the history of the ark. The third is the Samuel and Saul narrative. The Samuel and Saul narrative. King Saul coming to the throne and the dealings that he had with Samuel. And we'll move into that at a later time. But then you have the Saul and the David narrative. And you see David blessed. Everything David touches is blessed. And everything that Saul touches is cursed because of Saul's disobedience to the Lord. And you see, this is all as stated in the covenant that they entered into in Deuteronomy 28, the covenant in regards to the land. And I'm going to give you a series of diagrams concerning the various things that took place, the incidents in these narratives. But then we have the King David narrative, beginning with the death of Saul, the end of 1 Samuel, the beginning of 2 Samuel. You have the King David narrative and God's blessing upon David. But then you also have another. You have the civil war narrative. As the house of Saul becomes weaker and weaker, and the house of David becomes stronger and stronger according to the word of the Lord. For the fertility motive is that which is behind it all. And then finally, you have the greatness of David narrative. So So you have obedience equals fertility. Fertility in the family. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. You have fertility in crops. The crops are going to produce. They're going to produce abundantly. And you have fertility in livestock, as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So here you have the outline, the structural units that make up 1 and 2 Samuel. These are the structural units. And everything in these two books fall into these categories. Now, let us look at the Song of Hannah, chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read, and Hannah prayed. Hannah is the mother of Samuel. She is the one who was blessed by God in bringing Samuel into the world. She prayed for him. And now we have her audible prayer that he's listed here. And it's a very interesting prayer. In fact, the 121st Psalm, not the 121st, the 113th Psalm, and the Magnificat of Mary is based in a large way on this song that is here recorded that Hannah prayed to the Lord. So we read, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves for bread, and they that were hungry cease, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Here we have the prayer of Hannah. Now you'll notice in Hannah's song, Hannah exhibits a faith and a belief that God brings blessing to his people if they trust him. And that's the first part of Hannah's prayer. God brings blessings to his people if they trust him. This is important. The reason that Israel failed is their failure to trust God. God told them before they entered into the land, this is what is going to happen to you as a nation if you disobey my voice. They disobeyed the voice of God, and what God said came to pass. But then, the second thing that we notice in Hannah's prayer is that God brings great reversal from barrenness to fertility. For Hannah was barren, and she prayed unto the Lord, misunderstood by Eli. So you see the Samuel-Eli contrast in the first section of 1 Samuel. Eli misunderstood totally what Hannah was doing. But Hannah prayed, and God provided, and he provided with what? What is written in Deuteronomy 28, fertility. Fertility was the result. In other words, Hannah's song here is one of a transformation from barrenness to one of fertility. And that's how God promised to bless them. Then in verses 5 through 8, Hannah's prayer is, the Lord helps the needy and the barren. And you'll notice that. In verse 5, they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. So here you see the fertility motive in the song of Hannah that is here recorded for us. In other words, the Lord helps the needy and the barren. And how true that is in the life of anyone who comes to know the Lord. For when we come to the Lord, we come first of all as one who is needy. We recognize our need of Him. And the first step in knowing the Lord is acknowledging that need. I am lost by nature. By nature, I am outside. And we recognize our need and we come to the Lord. So the Lord helps the needy and the barren. This is so important. When we recognize our barrenness, how can a sinner who is estranged from God ever bring forth fruit unto God? First of all, we need to recognize our need and come unto Him who is able to meet our need. And thanks be to God, the cross of Calvary stands as the means whereby God meets the needs of men, and the person who will come and humbly ask before the Lord for His mercy shall indeed obtain it. But then there's a fourth thing here that is so important. And the fourth is that there's a great contrast. The fate of the godly and the fate of the wicked. Those who are godly are going to be blessed. Again, the fertility motive. They're going to bring forth fruit unto God. And you have this in this passage. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and He lifteth up. Who does it? God does it. In the whole of this song, it isn't man lifting up himself by his own bootstraps. He can't do it. It is an acknowledgement that it is God who does it. It is God who helps the needy and the barren, and the fate of the godly and the fate of the wicked. And then we notice, beginning in the opening verses, the reason for Hannah's praise. And the reasons are very real here. First, you have it in the opening verse. I rejoice in thy salvation. She acknowledged that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not in the preacher. Salvation is not by the preacher. Salvation is of the Lord. And the reason for her praise is in verses 1 and 2. I rejoice, she says, in the end of verse 1, in thy salvation. And the only person who can rejoice in the salvation of God is the one who has acknowledged that salvation, who has become a partaker of it. I rejoice in thy salvation. The second reason for her praise is that those who see themselves mighty shall be brought low. For you see, in the household of Hannah, her husband had two wives. And the one wife was able to bear children, the other one couldn't. And she was a constant burden. It was a constant burden on Hannah's heart. And she prayed for Samuel. She prayed for a child that she could give to God. And you see, the one who antagonized her day by day because she was barren, she looked at herself as mighty. But those who see themselves as mighty shall be brought low. And this is a thought in the prayer of Hannah. And how true it is in the life of each one of us. if we think that we're mighty, if we think that we have something that God can use, God doesn't need any one of us. But we desperately need Him. This is a message of the Old Testament. It is a message of the New. And those who view themselves as mighty are going to be brought low. And God is able to do it. And God will do it. Arrogance has no place before God. It may look big before men. And man may boast. And man may take pride in his accomplishments. And many of them are good. But if he doesn't give God the glory, he has totally missed it. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And since you received it, why do you glory as though you received it not?" Hannah recognized the source of her blessing. It came from God. And while in the Old Testament, in this section, the fertility motive is before us, and the blessing was fertility, whether in crops or whether in the herd, as you notice in particular when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, in David when he put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, you remember. It is written, "And the Lord bless the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark." What was it? Fertility. "For they spake one to another, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth to him." It was fertility that was manifested in Obed-Edom's household because of his obedience to God. And beloved, it is God who raises up, and it is God who puts down. So we read in Hannah's prayer. For Hannah realized that by walking in fellowship with the God of heaven, she could enjoy the blessings that God had promised. She trusted God. She believed what God said. And this, beloved, is where we stand in relation to God today, in relation to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares that those who believe are saved. Those who believe not are under condemnation now. Those who believe now, there is no condemnation. But those who do not believe are already under condemnation because they have not believed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have not believed Him. So what we see here is the covenant that God made becoming the basis of all God's dealings with Israel in the land under the old covenant. Now when you take that theme of covenant and you bring it over into the New Testament, God keeps His covenant. The covenant that He made with us was cut in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that of what our Lord said when He gave the cup to the disciples. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And our Lord Jesus, it is not conditional, it is unconditional. Our Lord took full responsibility for His people. For every one of us, He took full responsibility. And that new covenant is the everlasting covenant spoken of in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In our home, when I was a boy, we all prayed every night. Every member of the family. We never went to bed without praying. And because I was the youngest, I prayed first. And then I went to sleep until my dad prayed, or until he was finished. I used to get so tired, my knees would get tired, you know.
And then it was dark, you know, and everybody kept their eyes shut, so I just sat down. You see, I remember these things, but the reason I remember, I always got awake at the end, because we always finish by praying this prayer. That part, a great benediction in the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. All that covenant, friends, that was cut in the blood of Jesus Christ when God gave him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which were well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That theme of covenant, beloved, runs throughout the whole of Scripture. God deals with man on the basis of covenant. And you and I have been brought into the blessing of the everlasting covenant. And we're part and parcel of it if we're partakers of the divine grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, as we look at the old covenant and the fulfilling of it, we can just say, as we look at the new covenant and the blessings that God has promised under it, God keeps His word. When they disobeyed, the cursings came, just as they entered into it. When they obeyed, the blessings came. And beloved, to be part of that new covenant is to be in an eternal relationship of life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's the greatest privilege that I know that's available now to whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the blood of the everlasting covenant. When we look at Your ways with Israel, we stand in amazement. Truly, whatever happened unto them was written for our learning and for our admonition, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We ask for Your special help upon this series in 1 Samuel. May it please Thee, our God, to give us an insight into the workings of Your Word and into the message that You have for us, and grant that we may be blessed abundantly as we realize that Thou art a covenant-keeping God. And because of the blood of the everlasting covenant, we are saved for time and eternity. We give You thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.